shortage of teachers in junior prep school. Any of you who might think you have that kind of talent and ability and motivation, please see Tom Hanley and indicate to him that you would like to be placed on the junior prep school schedule. In the second session, we resume our review of the corrected translation of Romans chapter 6, and we do so beginning in verse 6. This verse says, "Be knowing this." G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Now, the mandate here is that you would get something in to long-term memory. If you don't know it, then you are to listen, concentrate, metabolize, and then place it in long-term memory. Actually, the Holy Spirit does this. But the idea is that some information is about to come your way, which is very, very important. Be knowing this. Put the following in long-term memory. Then we have the word that, and following that is what you are to memorize. Our old husband. Our old husband is the sinful nature and its lifestyle, which is led and directed around by wheel tracks of wickedness, that our old husband has been crucified together with him in order that the human body, with reference to its sinful nature, might be rendered powerless. Now that is an important verse. Verse 6 is, "Be knowing this, that our old husband," that's our first husband. The old sin nature is our first husband. And whether you're a man or a woman, you are, with regard to your sin nature, a woman. Because the first husband, the sin nature, is the sovereign of life for the unbeliever as well as the reversionist. The sovereign of life in that it dictates policy. The policy comes from the strength of the sin nature, human good and evil. It comes from the weakness of the sin nature, which is personal sin. There are several trends, antinomianism and lasciviousness being a couple, and there are lust patterns, and you all know what yours is. So therefore, you have this sovereign dictator that rules your life, just like a tyrannical husband dictates and rules the life of his wife. The first husband, therefore, is mentioned here as being the sinful nature. And you are to know that. Be knowing this, that our old husband has been crucified together with Christ. Why? In order that the human body, with reference to the sinful nature, might be rendered powerless. When it says human body, the emphasis is on the brain, for it is in the brain, in the neurons of the brain, and in the nucleus where we find DNA. And in the DNA of the brain, you have genes totaling 100,000 or more active within each neuron are 30 to 50,000 of these genes. And within that number, there are approximately 1,000 activated genes that function with these strengths, weaknesses, trends, and lust patterns of the old sin nature. This has what has lost its power. Be knowing this, that the old husband has been crucified together with him in order that your brain, with reference to the DNA, might be rendered powerless for the purpose that we should no longer be slaves. D-O-U-L-O-S. Doulos is the Greek word for slave. And it's very, very clear here that your first husband is a dictator, a tyrant, and you are its slave and you have no option. You can't get out of the marriage. The only way out is to render that first husband powerless, and that comes by getting a divorce so that you are free to remarry. And one of you's got to die. In this case, both of you do. The old sin nature has been rendered powerless through retroactive positional truth. It is dead to you. Secondly, you have died with Christ. But the good news is you have been resurrected, and under current positional truth, you live with Him. Therefore, through the concept of current positional truth, you live for Christ. You are alive, but you are dead to the sin nature, which is your first husband. You are now to submit and become a slave to your new husband, who is the benevolent Lord Christ. Now, a woman can submit to a man. She's mandated to do so. Now, whether she submits to a tyrant or a benevolent dictator has to do with her volition. I would advise none of you unmarried ladies in the congregation to consider marrying a tyrant, for you have to submit to the tyrant. I suggest that you don't marry a dictator. You have to submit to the dictator. You can't get out of the marriage unless, of course, adultery is the issue or he dies. So, can you shoot him? Will you shoot him? That's the question. Are you willing to go to jail to get away? When you date someone and they're pretty, they have hair, big bank account, able to grin a lot, have all of the fancy little things that they do to make you feel wanted and liked, what is in that individual's soul? Is it garbage? Is it wheel tracks of wickedness? Is he saying things in order to get something he wants later on? You know, someone who's conniving, cunning, duplicitous will do whatever they have to do to get what they want, and that means being nice today in order to nail you, what, 3 weeks, 2 weeks, a month, a year. So you have to find out what's in the soul. Can you, ladies, are you willing to submit unreservedly to this man's leadership for the rest of your natural-born life? Are you willing to do that? Some men are tyrants, and when they hear pastors such as myself speak of their position and their authority, then they become licentious with that. And they become tyrants. And they run roughshod over the wise. And this is not what the principle is for. For they fail to go to Ephesians 5 and find out their first mandate in marriage is to love their wife unconditionally. And that the marriage compact in the Christian marriage is a demonstration of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And they are a witness to the world of that relationship. So there's a lot to marriage. There's a lot to consider in marriage. Can the wife live up to the obligation of representing the church in her marriage? And the church must submit unreservedly to its husband, who is Jesus Christ. Likewise, the wife to her husband. It's a demonstration. Can the husband love the wife unconditionally no matter what? That's the way Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her. Says here that you're no longer slave to your first husband. It'll say later on that you are a new slave to your second husband. Be knowing this, that our old husband has been crucified together with Him in order that the human body, with emphasis on the brain, with reference to its sinful nature, emphasis DNA, might be rendered powerless, katargeo, for the purpose that we should no longer be slaves, doulos, to sin, our first husband. Verse 7. For he who has died has in fact been divorced from the power of the sinful nature. In other words, the paths of least resistance have been neutralized by retroactive positional truth. For he who has died has in fact been divorced from the power of the sinful nature. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, retroactive positional truth, and we in fact have first-class condition. We also believe, pistuo. If we believe something, then we accept it as truth, and the Holy Spirit has made this a long-term memory trace. Now, if we've died with Christ, and we in fact have, we also believe that we shall in fact live in association with Him. That is current positional truth. Now, look what is being said here. Our old self, personal sin, exemplifies that. It was imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, and those sins were judged. Our sin nature was crucified with Him. Therefore, it's been rendered powerless. Now, if the old sin nature, who is our first husband, has been rendered powerless, then what does that mean now under current positional truth? We are alive in Christ, current positional truth. Therefore, we live for Him. And that's what we're up to now. And we're no longer directed around by our sin nature. Its power has been broken. We're alive in Christ through His resurrection. We're positionally in heaven. And as we remain here, we're to live for Him. It says it in verse 8. If we've died with Christ, retroactive positional truth, the sin nature has been rendered powerless. This is a fact. This is the indicative mood. We also believe that we shall, in fact, live in association with Him. We now are free to construct wheel tracks of righteousness in our soul. Verse 9, we have the word knowing. A synonym for epinosis is oida, O-I-D-A. And that's the word knowing we have here. Knowing from doctrine resident in the memory traces. Now, how can I get that expanded translation? It's because of the word oida. It's a synonym for epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And epinosis occurs as you have academic understanding of a given doctrine. Your volition says, yes, I believe that. The Holy Spirit takes gnosis understanding and converts it into epinosis over here in the stream of consciousness. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And when He puts it in your stream of consciousness, that means He has to establish long-term memory traces in your brain in order for you to have that available for recall. And so knowing, oida, tells us we're talking here about a long-term memory trace. Thus, I put it in the translation. Knowing from doctrine resident in the memory traces that because of the fact Christ has been resurrected from deaths, it is a perpetual fact that He can never die. Christ has been resurrected. He can never die. That's a fact. The indicative mood. Therefore, it is a perpetual fact that death no longer exercises rulership authority over Him. At one point, death had rulership authority over Christ. He suffered physical death on the cross, but no longer following the resurrection. Now note verse 10. For the death which He in fact has died, He died with the existing result that it was a once-for-all action with reference to the sinful nature. It's very clear in the Greek. E-P-H-A-P-A-X. I don't know what's happened to my voice this morning, but we'll get through this. For the death which He in fact has died, He died with the existing result that it was a once for all action with reference to the sinful nature. Ephapax is the word that is translated once for all. Now, if that doesn't give you some encouragement on eternal security, I don't know. When Christ went to the cross, it was a once for all action. And the once for all action, our personal sins imputed to Him and judged. Therefore, once for all. sin is no longer an issue. There's a once-for-all action with reference to the sinful nature. But the resurrection life, which He in fact perpetually lives, He in fact continuously lives with reference to God. Now note what is being said here. Now that He has been resurrected, He is in heaven, and He there in His humanity, in His true humanity, serves God. Now that we are in Him in this endeavor, current positional truth, then how are we to live? For God. And we have the power to do so by laying wheel tracks of righteousness. For the death which He in fact has died, He died with the existing result that it was a once-for-all action with reference to the sinful nature. But the resurrection life, which He in fact perpetually lives, He in fact continuously lives with reference to God. Now, in verses 1 through 10, there are no imperative moods, but a string of indicative moods. And indicative moods state biblical and historical fact. Therefore, these indicative moods compile a list of documented evidence regarding our retroactive and current positional truth. Verse 11 leads to a logical conclusion. And then verses 12 and 13, well, they are filled with mandates, things for us to do as application of verses 1 through 11. And so verse 11 says, "So also, on the one hand, all of you believers, consider yourselves to be perpetually dead with reference to the sinful nature." And the word "consider" is logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. What does logizomai mean? It means to consider something absolutely and totally logically, based on documented evidence with no emotion. It's a word that was developed in classical Greek. And when the classical writers, Plato et al., wanted to communicate something that was resolved strictly on logic and reasoning, with no emotional connotation, they used this word, logizomai. Now, the Holy Spirit, using Paul as a writer, has given documented evidence, verses 1 through 10. You have indicative moods throughout, statements of fact. We have evidence that we were in Christ retroactively, thus the power of our sin nature has been broken. We have evidence under current positional truth that we have eternal life in Him and we're to live that life for God. Now we have in verse 11, all of you should consider yourselves as a result of hearing all of this to be perpetually dead with reference to the sinful nature. You are obviously divorced from the power of your sin nature. And you need to know that, and you need to function under that realization. On the one hand, all of you consider yourselves to be perpetually dead, apoluo, set free. You have the right to remarry because of this separation. Perpetually dead with reference to the sinful nature. But, on the other hand, currently living with reference to God in Christ Jesus. Current positional truth is your remarriage, and it is to your second husband, Jesus Christ. And you're now under His authority. Now let's move to verse 12. Therefore, as a result of all of this, stop permitting the sinful nature to rule in your mortal body. Stop it. Now we've got an imperative mood. Hadn't had any up till now. Here we have one. With all of this in view, stop permitting. Please note the word permitting. It's a volitional thing. You're the one that allows the sin nature to get its power back. Stop permitting the sinful nature to rule. Once you grant it power, it becomes a dictator again. And what does it do? It gets policy from the strength of your sin nature, which is human good and evil. It gets policy from the weakness, which is personal sin. It gets policy from trends, which is antinomianism and or lasciviousness. And it gets policy from lust patterns, and there are 8 or 10 of those. You know yours. Policy. And you are ordered around by this. By the DNA of your own brain. Therefore, stop permitting the sinful nature to rule. Basileuo. To rule in your mortal body. Emphasis, the brain. Why? For the purpose that you should continue to place yourselves under its authority with its lust pattern. For the purpose that you should continue. Why do you do this? Why does all of this occur? Why do you get out of fellowship and go carnal? Why do you submit to the temptations of the sin nature? For the purpose that you should continue to place yourself under its authority, hupakuo, same word used for wives and marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. For the purpose that you should continue to place yourself under its authority. It's a voluntary act. No woman's mandated to marry a man, but once she gets there, she's to submit to his authority, hupakuo. And it's a concept where she volitionally decides to place herself under another's authority. And you volitionally decide to place yourself under the authority of your sinful nature. And it's a tyrant, you know it. Stop permitting the sinful nature to rule in your mortal body for the purpose that you should continue to place yourself under its authority with its lust pattern. The lust pattern is emphasized in the 10th commandment, and that comes up in chapter 7, and that's why it's mentioned here. Although he could have mentioned human good and evil, he could have mentioned personal sin, he could have mentioned the trends, he mentions the lust pattern, which is found in the 10th commandment. That'll come up in chapter 7 a couple of years from now. Verse 13. And more mandates. Stop placing your members, emphasis on the brain, as weapons. The brain can be a weapon, according to this passage. Stop placing your members, emphasis on the brain, as weapons of wickedness. Now, what's your arsenal filled with? Wheel tracks that you've developed under the dictatorship of the sinful nature. And they're facilitated and they're wide as a 5-lane express superhighway. They're greased up. The skids have been greased and you function on these almost automatically. You need to stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness. Stop it. Anytime you get a mandate to stop something, there's going to be ability to do the opposite. And that's the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, first power option. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness, wheel tracks of wickedness, continuously under orders. Paristeme. Paristemi. That is a military term. It has to do with placing yourself unreservedly under the orders of a commanding officer in a military organization. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness, continuously under orders to the sinful nature. You're to stop doing this because it is equivalent to adultery. You're going back to the first husband, having relationships with him after the divorce and after your remarriage to the new husband, the second husband, who is Jesus Christ. You're an adulterer. And you're to stop it. You're to stop this adulterous submission to the first husband and his policies of personal sin, lust, human good, evil, etc. But, the big, fat, juicy but, what's on the other side of it? But place instead yourselves under orders, paristeme. Another, the same military term, but this time you're to change your allegiance from the sinful nature to Jesus Christ. Now look at here. Here's your stupid little brain with a flesh highway. Oh, it's an S there. There's your flesh highway. It has been facilitated. It is wide and it is broad like the Missouri. And over here you've got these puny little things because you haven't really paid attention in Bible class and you have one-lane driveways over here of Bible doctrine. And then you've got volition perched in here, and it is the one, volition being in the soul, that has the ability to choose which way we go here. Now, we're going to go over here and cavort with the first husband, or we're going to stay loyal to the second husband. What are we going to do? The circumstance has presented itself. What do you think? And Volition says, well, I think I'm going to be positive to wheel track of wickedness. These neurons do not fire. These do. Facilitated. They fire very efficiently. But you say, well, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, inside the divine power system, you say, I'm going to be positive to my first husband. I'm going to be positive to this Bible doctrine here, to this wheel track of righteousness. These neurons don't fire. These do. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness, continuously under orders to the sinful nature. Stop using the wheel track of wickedness. Stop it. Then you have a but. But place yourselves under orders, paristeme, to God. You're to switch over here under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to wheel tracks of righteousness. As those who are eternally alive from deaths, and place your members, the brain, under orders, paristeme, as weapons of righteousness to God. You are to submit to God's plan, which is found in the wheel tracks of righteousness, Bible doctrine, cataloged in long-term memory traces of your brain, placed there by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Paristeme, then, is utilized in the first half of the verse as a negative. It is a progressive present tense. It means continuous action which must be halted. Continuous action because it's a wide wheel track that has been facilitated. The positive use of the verb down in the second half of the verse is an aorist tense. It is constative, and it views the reversion recovery process with emphasis on the results of the action. The results are leading the Christian way of life through application of wheel tracks of righteousness and converting them into the paths of least resistance. The active voice tells us the believer produces both actions. In one case, you're to stop a procedure. The second case, you are to start a procedure. How do you do this? You do it under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system. You have the unique power options, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you have that unique didactical process of the Grace Academy, the Grace Apparatus for Perception. Now that is the review of verses 1 through 13. I'd like to go on, but my voice apparently doesn't want me to. We have a number of things to analyze here with regard to this first half of chapter 6, and we'll take that up beginning on Tuesday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the privilege and honor of studying these things this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding these things, that we might continue our advance with more motivation than before, and that we would keep our eyes on the prize, which is the rewards and blessings which come to those who make application of Your plan in time. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.